I love that song, Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance. Fanny Crosby, one of famous hymn writer, penned something like 9,000 hymns. It's an incredible accomplishment. And she is a woman who truly understands the blessed assurance that she had for glory divine. Many people know the story of Fanny Crosby. Tragic beginning of her life, for those that know it. At 6 weeks of age, she was intentionally blinded. A man who was posing as a doctor, he was a con artist, he gave her parents horrible medical advice. I'm not sure if you can really call it medical advice when you're actually not a doctor, but he gave bad advice, which resulted in permanent blindness of Fanny Crosby. But you know, this woman didn't let her disability own her life. When she was a teenager, she received God's gift of grace and became a child of God. And she didn't view her life by her capabilities, but the worth that she had in Jesus Christ. She famously quoted this line, and I love this line. If I could have my sight given to me, I would reject it, because the first thing that I want to see when I open my eyes in heaven is that of my beloved Savior. This is a woman who knew without a shadow of a doubt the blessed assurance of glory divine. Amen. That's good. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're talking about the doctrine of glorification. We have been on a 3-week journey so far, looking at the doctrine of salvation. We looked at the first week, justification. And justification is when us as filthy, vile sinners come to God seeking forgiveness, and he declares us righteous. Based on the sacrifice of Christ, he declares us righteous. And now we're free from the penalty of sin. Amen. And then we looked last week at sanctification. And sanctification is every moment from justification to the very last breath on this earth, where you're endeavouring, now that you've been declared righteous, to live righteously. And we can do that through the Holy Spirit. And now we are free from the power of sin. And this week we conclude the salvation experience by looking at justification. And justification is being free from the presence of sin. It's free from the presence of sin. And I want to talk about specifics on this. We could talk for a whole year on this doctrine of glorification. It is so deep. I want to talk about one specific element of it. And we see it in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul explains one universal moment for the church age believers. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says in verse 51, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." He's writing to the church of Corinth. And he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. Something that was unknown to the Old Testament believers is known to the church age believers." And he says this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep." It's not up on the screen, don't worry. That's another verse. We'll get there soon. "We will not all sleep." Sleep is a euphemism for a Christian that dies. We will not all die, is what Paul's saying. "But we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye." I have no idea how quick a twinkling of an eye is. I know that a child can get up to a lot of good, no good in a twinkling of an eye. "But in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable," that is the dead, must put on the imperishable, and this mortal," the living, "must put on the immortal." Paul is talking about the universal moment of the rapture of the church. The snatching away of the church age believers. And he says here that first the dead in Christ, those that die before this moment, they first will be risen in the resurrection. And then the rest, those that are living, will be changed at a twinkling of an eye into their resurrected bodies. I am talking today to you about the resurrection of the saints. So in your Bibles, let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. This passage of scripture is commonly known as the resurrection chapter, and you will see why. If you're familiar with the letters to the church of Corinth, the Corinthians had a problem in their church, a problem of false teachers, a problem with people trying to mix Greek Hellenism dualism into the church. They had false teachers who were wolves in sheep's clothing, and they polluted this church with false doctrine. And Paul writes this letter, rather rebuking letter, on all these problems with their doctrine, and he corrects them as to what is consistent with the Bible. And one of the things that the church at Corinth had way wrong was the resurrection. Many of the Christians in Corinth doubted that we would be risen, that we would rise again in a resurrected body. And Paul writes in chapter 15 about the expectation of the resurrection. He first starts this letter explaining that because Jesus raised from the dead, the first fruits of the resurrection, because he rose from the dead into his resurrected body, we can expect the same thing. And he explains this from verse 35 onwards. Paul answers two questions that the church of Corinth had about the resurrection. We see both of those questions asked in verse 35, and he then goes to answer them. In verse 35, it says, "How will the dead be raised?" That's the first question. And the second question is, "And what type of body do they come?" How will the dead be raised, and what type of body will they come? And he then writes this, "You fool." What a rebuke. A fool is anyone who disregards the revelation of God. The Corinthians doubted the resurrection. They doubted that God could do it. And Paul's saying, "You fool, how can you take God out of the equation? He rose you from the dust of the earth. He can surely do it again." He says, "You fool. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies." It seems so obvious. Something can't be resurrected unless it dies first. Some of the Corinthians in Corinth, they believed that they were already living their spiritual existence. And Paul says, "No, you're not. The indwelling Holy Spirit doesn't mean that you're now glorified." He said, "You must die first." And he says in verse 37, "And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wishes, to each the seed a body of its own." Some of the other Corinthian Christians, some of them couldn't understand how possibly these degrading bodies that are pretty broken when they die, that's why they die, that when they go into the earth and become food for the worms, how on earth can they be raised again? And Paul is telling them it is not the same body that goes into the earth that comes out. It's different. And he uses this illustration of a seed being planted. A seed is a byproduct of death. When a plant dies, it gives off a seed. And that byproduct of the dead plant goes into the ground. It goes into the ground a seed, but it doesn't come up a seed, does it? No, it comes up a stalk with leaves, and it develops into a plant. It's the same in essence, but it's different. And Paul is saying your resurrected body will not be the same as it when it goes into the ground. You will come up different. Same in essence, but different. And that's the first question he answers here. The second question, what type of body will we have? And Paul goes to explain four things that we can expect of our resurrected body. Four things. We see them in... Oh, it's gone now on the screen. Here we are. We see them in verses 42 through to 44. Three verses. How about we read this out together? It's only three verses. Let's read what we can expect of our resurrected body. It says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body." Four things we're going to look at that we can expect of our resurrected body. And the first one we see in that very first verse 42. Our bodies will be raised, will be sown in corruption. They'll be buried in corruption. They'll be raised in incorruption. Number one, they are raised in incorruption, so they are indestructible. Amen? Our resurrection bodies will be indestructible because they are incorruptible. Now, corruption is something that affects all of our bodies. Every single human being is affected by corruption. Corruption is the decaying of our bodies. Our bodies are getting worse. They are not getting better. I look at my kids' skin and it's so soft and plump and squeezable. They've got a lot of elasticity in their cheeks. And I look at myself and I've worked out, I've got three lines across my face here, and I attribute each of those lines to a human being in my household. I have this small line here, that's Michael. The larger line is Josh, and the biggest line here is Grace. What I'm getting afraid of is there seems to be a fourth line developing, and I hope that is not some sort of sign for a fourth human being in our household. Maybe we'll attribute it to the dogs. But we are getting worse. We are all suffering from corruption. Amen? Some more than others. Some feel it more than others. There is only one human being that did not suffer from corruption when he died. One human being that did not suffer from the effects of corruption, and we see it in Psalm 16, if you want to go there. Psalm 16. The psalmist David speaks of this person in verse 10. He says this, "For you," he's talking to God, "for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol," that's to the grave, "nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay," to undergo corruption. Who is the Holy One he's talking about? Jesus, yes. Jesus did not undergo corruption. He went into the grave on the first day, and on the third day he rose again. He did not undergo corruption. And because he didn't undergo corruption, when we are in Christ Jesus, we too will not undergo corruption, not undergo decay. That is his promise for us, that I see in Romans 8. In Romans 8:22, Paul writes this, "For we know that whole of creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. All of creation suffers under the curse, suffers decay." And he says this in verse 23, "And not only this, but also we ourselves, the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves suffer in it." How many of us determine how good the day is going to be by how many groans it takes to get out of bed? Yeah? Oh, it's only one groan. We can manage. Oh no, three groans. It's going to be a long day. We ourselves suffer. We even groan within ourselves, awaiting for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. That is our promise. Jesus will redeem our bodies. He will give us an incorruptible body. Amen. That's the first thing we see here. 1 Corinthians 15. The second thing in verse 43 is this. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Second thing, because our bodies is raised in glories, they will be identifiable. They will be identifiable. Now, this word glory, it means brilliance. It means radiance. Some people believe that our resurrected bodies will have a glow to them. And I think that is absolutely backed in Scripture. Daniel 12, verse 3, it says that the resurrected saints will shine. Jesus, when he was transfigured on the mount in Matthew 17, it said that he shone like the sun. That was his glory coming out and shining. And it's his glory that will cause us to shine as well. Philippians 3 tells us that. Philippians 3. Verse 20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, which we also eagerly wait for a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state, of this broken body. He will transform that into the conformity with the body of his glory." It is his glory that will shine through. And you know what that means by implication? Go to 1 John 3. I'll show you. Because it is his glory that shines through us. 1 John 3, chapter 2. Chapter 3, verse 2. It says this. "Behold, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him." We will be like him because we will see him just as he is. We will be just like Jesus in our resurrected bodies. Can you imagine it? The angels in heaven looking and saying to each other, "Can you see Wendy? She looks just like Jesus." This glory causes us to be identifiable in Christ Jesus. We will be just like him. And in sanctification, in our Christian life, as we try to endeavor to become more like him, we never get there. We fall short. We can get closer, but we never get him. In glorification, you will be just like Christ, identifiable in Christ. So what does a body that looks like Jesus do? What's it like? Well, you know, Jesus gives us an insight into that. After his resurrection, there were 40 days on earth that he lived, that we can pull out some principles about a body that looks like Jesus, what we can expect of our own body before his ascension anyway. The first thing is in Luke 24. So let's go there. Let's go to Luke 24. Luke 24, verses 39. After his resurrection, the disciples doubted that it was really Jesus. They doubted the report of the women that went to the tomb. And Jesus appears to them and he says this in verse 39, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones. You see that I have." The first thing a body like Jesus has that we can expect, it is real. It is absolutely real. His hands, his feet, he can see them. It is touchable. He tells them to touch him. We will have a real body. We're not little ghosts in heaven that float around on clouds. We don't have a body like that. It is an actual real body. Our spirits need a body. 2 Corinthians 5, I encourage you to go that and have a read for yourself. In the first five verses, Paul writes that spirits, our spirits, need to have a clothing on them. In this earth, it is this earth suit that you see. At the resurrection, he will give us a new body to clothe our spirits. It might make you ask, well, what happens if I die in Christ before the resurrection, before the rapture? Well, I absolutely believe that God will give us a temporary body in heaven. And I believe that based on this passage in 2 Corinthians 5, because Paul very clearly says that our spirits need a body to clothe us. God will give you a body in heaven. Think about it. If your neighbour came to your house naked, their house is burnt down, what would be the first thing you'd do when inviting them in? You'd give them clothes to wear. God will give us, in the meantime, in that intermediate state before our resurrection, he will give us a temporary body to wear. We will have a real body. The second thing that we can see is in this chapter, Luke 24, in verse 42. Now, this is probably the most exciting thing some of you will hear today. Our bodies will be capable of eating. Amen? Hallelujah. Woohoo. It says here in verse 32, they gave him, the disciples that is, a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. I don't think our bodies will need to eat. I think that we'll be sustained on the bread of life, who is Jesus Christ. But you know, eating's not just for the sake of giving myself nutrients and energy. Eating's pleasurable. Some of us engage too much in that pleasure, don't we? Some of us are getting a head start on it. Our bodies will be capable of eating. And the final thing that I recognize that a body of Jesus has that we can expect is our bodies will be recognizable. In John chapter 20, verse 16, Mary of Magdala goes to the tomb. And she sees it's empty and she thinks someone's stolen the body of Christ. And she sees what she thinks is just the gardener. And Jesus calls to her in verse 16. He says, Mary. And what happens? She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabbi, which means teacher. She instantly recognized that person was Jesus. We will be recognizable in heaven. I think it is unfathomable to believe that you won't know people in heaven that you knew on earth. I don't think for a moment we know less in heaven, but that we will actually know more, that we will be recognizable in our bodies. So the first things we've looked at the fact that our bodies will be raised incorruptible, so they will be indestructible. We've looked at our bodies are raised in glory, so they will be identifiable as being a body like Christ. The third thing we read here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 43, it says that they are sown in weakness, they are raised in power. They are raised in power so they will be incredible. Amen. They will be incredible. I'm reminded every single day when in the evening I jump on my exercise bike how weak my body is. I feel like it should be getting easier. I do this every single day. I jump on the bike every single day. And every single day, it feels like my heart will explode. That is the weakness of our body. Long gone are the days where I could inhale a donut when I was 16 and go for a couple of kilometre run and not want to vomit. Now I think if I was to do that, I would be on the side of the road with stomach cramps. These bodies are weak. And I'm reminded of that. But our resurrected bodies will be powerful. And Jesus gives us an insight to just how powerful these bodies will be after his resurrection. In John chapter 20, verse 19, it says this. And it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were shut. Read that. The doors were shut. where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. You see, they were hiding after Jesus' death. They were concerned that the Jews would come after the disciples of Jesus. The doors were shut. They were hiding. And what happens? It says that Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be with you." Jesus did not open the doors. Jesus did not knock on the door. No one let him in. And I think what's very clear is that these bodies that we will have are so powerful that doors and walls won't stand in our way. We will be able to pretend to go through them. Maybe even teleport from one area to another area in the world. That is the power of these bodies. No longer will we have these weak bodies. Think of a story of Joni Erickson Tater, a famous Bible teacher. And she tragically became a quadriplegic from a diving accident. She was in a wheelchair. It didn't stop her preaching the word of God. It just changed it. And one day her mother-in-law said to her, "I want to buy family burial plots so that we're all together when we die." I personally don't understand that, but and Joni didn't understand it either. But she went along with her mother-in-law because her mother-in-law wouldn't sign the paperwork unless she had done that. So she went along with her mother-in-law and her husband to check out these burial sites. And as she was sitting in her wheelchair waiting for her mum, her mother-in-law to sign that paperwork, she realised something. That the very location that she was sitting in, the very view that she was looking at, would be the very view that she would see when she was resurrected and would be standing. Amen? She would no longer be under the influence of a broken body, but she would have an incredible body. Amen? And that's what we can expect. And now the last thing that we can expect of our resurrected body. Verse 44, it says this: "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." And it's sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. Now don't hear the word spiritual body and think ghost. We're not talking ghosts. We've already dealt with that. We will have real bodies. A spiritual body is a body that is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Where a natural body is controlled by the physical appetites of our emotions, our thoughts, it's under the governance of our soul. The spiritual body is under the influence of the Holy Spirit, is governed by the Holy Spirit. We get a taste of that in this world, don't we? The Bible tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's only temporary, though. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit, but the moment we sin, we break fellowship with God. Not relationship, but we break fellowship with God. And we're no longer under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And what we need to do, and it's a progressive thing every single day, as often as we need to do it, we need to confess our sin, repent. God restores us back into fellowship. Then we have to ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But it's only temporary. In heaven, in our resurrected bodies, we will be continually under the influence of the Holy Spirit because there will be no presence of sin to break that fellowship. The fourth thing, we will be raised a spiritual body, so we will be infinite. We will be infinite. Paul goes on and explains the fundamental differences of the natural body to the spiritual body. From verses 45 through to 50, he explains those differences. And he contrasts the image bearer of the natural body, who is the first man, Adam, to the image bearer of the heavenly body, which is the second Adam, which is Jesus. He contrasts that and he comes to this very clear conclusion in verse 50. He says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." The natural body is designed for earth. It is not compatible in heaven because it is broken and it will die. But the spiritual body, it's compatible with heaven. It is infinite. It will live on. Amen. And the thing is, every single human being, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, will inherit a resurrected body that is infinite. Everyone will. The difference is for those that are not in Christ Jesus, for the unbelievers, they will inherit a body that doesn't pass away, that will be thrown into the lake of fire where it will be consumed. It will be consumed continuously without ever perishing. That is the fate for the unbeliever. Can you see why it's so important to have a heart for souls? Because there are far too many people that have that fate. There is far too many people with that fate. And I want to say that if you have any doubt in your mind at all of whether that is going to be you, if you have any doubt that you don't have a secure home in heaven, if you generally think, have I ever confessed my sin? Do I remember that moment? If you have never confessed your sin and meant it and asked Jesus to be your Savior, then that is your fate. But it doesn't have to be. Come to me after and we can change that. I can show you what you can do to not inherit that fate, but to inherit a home in heaven with all these wonderful qualities that we've looked at today. You know, I had a very, very different message planned today. I wanted to talk about glorification. I want to talk about the works and worship and the rewards in heaven. But God said, my saints at Haddon don't need to hear that today. What they need to hear, because so many of them have broken bodies, broken backs, broken knees, broken hearts and minds. They need to hear about the body that I'm going to give them. A body that is not riddled with disease, with weakness. They are going to receive that body, and you need to tell them about the blessed assurance that they will receive. Amen. He's good, isn't he? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Listen to that song when you get home. Listen to Fanny Crosby. And now understanding the extent of what she was talking about, meditate on the fact that we will have a body that is number one, because it is incorruptible, it is indestructible. At number two, it is raised in glory, so it is identifiable. Number three, it's raised in power, so it will be incredible. Number four, it is raised as a spiritual body, so it is infinite. It will live forever and ever in the presence of your Saviour, at the absence of sin. Amen. That's great.